the blesseds and the hallelujahs. You'll see the subtitle there today, the bookends of God's psalm book. Today we're beginning a new sermon series that will focus on the canon of the Psalter. That's the series title that I'd like to have for this, the canon of the Psalter. We want to do this today by considering the beginning psalms and the ending psalms. Each one of these groups are unique and tied together in interesting ways. The question I want to ask you today is, do you have a framework for considering the message and meditations of the whole Psalter? I hope and pray that you are learning how to have individual psalms that are your favorites. Individual verses even that just really speak to your heart. But my concern here over the next few weeks is that we have a framework in which we can fit the whole Psalter. I want to challenge us who are adults to be grappling with this for our children. It would be amazing if children who came forth from this church didn't have like 10 or 15 or 20 psalms, but had every single psalm laid up in their hearts. Not only that they had learned how to mimic it as other people sang it, but they actually understood the message of the Psalter as a whole. That's where we want to go in these next few sermons. I want to challenge us and I hope share some things that maybe you've not thought about before in terms of a framework for considering the message of the whole Psalter. I want to challenge us to sing and to study this remarkable collection of truly inspired songs given to us directly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Psalter is unlike any other collection of songs in the entire world. It is from beginning to end the work of God, given through the prophets, sung in the temple, sung in the diaspora and the return, sung by Jesus and the apostles themselves. You want to be like Christ? Sing the words He sang. Worship the God who reveals Himself in the Psalter. Imitate the lifestyles and the vision of holy men who wrote the Word of God. The Psalter is a remarkable book. Today our purpose is to spend the next few weeks holding the book of Psalms in our hands, so to speak. Our goal during this series is to observe the Psalter and its inspired contents as a canonical unit. As we begin today, I want you to do something. Take your Bible, and I want you, you've had it open, and you'll want to come back to Psalm 1 and 2. But for now, I want you to take your Bible, lay it on your lap, and I want you to get all the pages of the book of Psalms. I want you to hold them between your hands. Okay, everybody has to do this. Come on, group participation. I want you to hold all of the pages. I don't know how you do that with an iPad. He had to reach over and grab a pew Bible. Okay, so not the whole Bible. I want you to take just the book of Psalms. Okay, so Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. And I want you to hold those in your palms. Okay? What do we mean when we say the Psalter? For some who would call themselves Christians today, this book of Holy Scripture is just a curiosity. It's a mundane historical oddity emerging from the sands of the Middle East. It's a document for PhD students or linguistic specialists. But it has little practical connection with the ordinary, everyday Christian life that you and I live. But for we who profess Jesus Christ, this book is so much more. For Jesus and for His followers, this book was a blazing light, the very words of heaven. It was the charter of Jesus' theology. It was the foundation of His message. Nothing less than a prophetic roadmap charting the course of the Messiah's ministry. Friends, this is what you hold in your hands. For Christ, when the Psalter speaks, human speculation and debate end. There was a solid reason that he, and later his disciples after him, quoted more from this book that you hold in your hands than any other book of the Old Testament. Based on Jesus' view, we can confidently say that the Psalter is a collection of 150 songs given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit Himself. They were given to us to be offered in prayer and praise to the one true God. Thank you. You can go back to Psalm 1 and 2 now. It was actually on the day I graduated from high school that I began to understand the Psalter in a new way. On the day of my graduation from high school in 1996, a dear friend presented me with a special graduation gift. He asserted it was the perfect gift for a bookworm like me. He proceeded to give me two beautiful carved mahogany bookends. Those bookends have subsequently propped up many of my books about the Bible, including those that taught me about the metaphorical bookends of the Psalter. And so I want you to think with me today as we take the first step into a framework for the Psalter to think about bookends. And you'll see I have them up here today. I've got the Psalter in the middle, and I better not knock these over. But I have two bookends here, one at the beginning and one at the end. And children, you know what happens if you have books on a shelf and you don't have bookends. What happens? They all plop. And it's usually not one that plops, but like the whole group of them wind up all falling over. And sometimes they'll even fall off the shelf. So bookends are important. And I want you to think about today, these bookends, okay? They're beautiful. They have a picture of the cross on them. And these are just my favorite bookends that I've ever had. I have a lot of bookends because I'm a bookworm. But these are my favorites right here. I want you to think about the bookends today. Psalm 1 and 2 at the front end and Psalm 146 through 150 at the back end. These are the psalms we will investigate today. We'll do this under 4 points. The first point this morning is the blessed man and the two ways. The blessed man and the two ways. As you look at Psalm 1, you'll see that this psalm describes a person and also describes a lifestyle, the way. In verse 1, you see, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Bookend number 1 begins and ends with blessing. As I mentioned, and if you don't have these marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to somehow note to yourself that Psalm 1:1 and Psalm 2:12 are connected. That this bookend at the beginning of the Psalter begins and ends with blessing. Bookend number 1 begins and ends with blessing. Now you'll see that here's the blessing and then there's also the way. Also in verse 1 you'll see the way of sinners. And then if you jump down to chapter 1 in verse 6, you'll see, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is really a meditation upon the path, the direction in which we walk. Using the metaphor of a road, it challenges us to think about where are we headed. You will always get to the place where the road leads. If I want to get to Quinter, Kansas, I don't start on 70 East. I will never get there. And don't play the game of, well, I'll go all the way around the earth. I'm in a car, okay? I will never get to Quinter, Kansas if I start out going east. The road that you're on matters. And the question that the psalm begins with is asking, are you blessed? And what road are you on? Notice that the man who is blessed is described in verse 3 as a tree planted by streams of water. He's abundant with fruit. His leaves are green. He is prospering in the things that he does. And what a contrast with the wicked. The wicked are like the dry chaff. This time of the year, there's harvesting going on in western Kansas. And think about those combines going out across the field. And as they bring in the harvest, what are they blowing out the back? All of that dry, dusty chaff that just blows away in the wind. This psalm begins by challenging us with the reality of God's judgment, that every man will stand before God and give account. He will give account for who he is, and he will give account for what he's done. God blesses his people. He comes to them. He changes their hearts. He gives them new life, and then he directs them in the way in which they are to walk. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Consider this, not only is there an eternal judgment that's waiting, but there's also involvement in the visible congregation of the righteous, in the visible church. You are not in this church because you were born here. You're not a communicant member. We've had several new communicant members recently. Because of your last name or because of your associations. You're in the church because you belong to Christ. You're in the church because you've repented of your sin and publicly stated your belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm concludes, the way of the righteous is known to the Lord. The Lord is watching over his people. He's guarding them. He's guiding them to the destination that he has for them. The way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How do the wicked perish? They spend eternity in a place of eternal torment. Consider this psalm. I wanted to bring today, again, I guess today is the day of illustrations, but some of you have seen this picture in my office. I've spoken of this other times, but I just want to show you and would invite you children to come and look at this afterwards. I'll leave it right up here by the pulpit. But this is the two ways. The two ways are the righteous way and the wicked way. Or, to use the language of Jesus, the wide way and the narrow way. And as you look at this, you'll see that here's people here, and there's this narrow way, the way of Christ, the way that goes from death to life. And those who cross over the bridge know Christ, they love Christ, they serve him, and they receive eternal life as a gift from God. But those who continue on, it's called the way of the world. And you'll see there's many, many people here, but they are trekking up the side of this mountain and winding up in the place of death and destruction. This is a remarkable, remarkable destination that we often fail to consider. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that chapter 1 and verse 2 says, his delight, that is the delight of the righteous man, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Grogan comments that the law is God's word, and so is the Psalter. Deuteronomy calls itself Torah and this book of the law. And similarly, in verses 2 and 3, we see this reference to the law of God. Joshua 1:8 speaks of those who meditate on the law day and night in order to do what's written in it. And it says, then those are people who will be prosperous and who will have success. Verses such as these suggest a close relationship between the book of Deuteronomy and the Psalter. In the Psalter, themes from the Pentateuch are taken up in a book of sung praise. that itself becomes also the inspired vehicle for a clear message from God. As we think about the first bookend, think about what it's bookending. Think about the Psalter as a clear message from God. This leads us then to the second point this morning. The second point, blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. Blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. As we move our attention from Psalm 1 to Psalm 2, we see that there is an invitation here. There is a promise. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Now, who are they taking refuge in? Well, at the beginning of that verse, there's the invitation. Kiss the Son. Now, the kiss that's represented here is not a kiss of love. It's not a kiss even of friendship. It is a kiss of submission. Consider, children, that if we were citizens in one of the old kingdoms, that one of the things we would do at some point in our lives is we would come and we would meet the king. And the king would be in a grand hall, and he would be maybe on his throne or maybe standing in regal splendor. And we would come into his presence. And the sign of submission to the king is that we would draw near and we would bow down on our knees and we would kiss his feet. Some you would kiss his ring. Some you would kiss his scepter. There's a variety of ways that the citizens would express submission and loyalty and love for the king by way of a kiss. It's ironic, isn't it, that Judas kissed the Son, but it was a kiss of deception. It was a kiss of betrayal. What kind of kiss do you have for Christ? Now you'll notice that Psalm 2 continues on by laying before us the two ways. But the two ways are carried forward at a far higher pitch. It's as though Psalm 1 is rather reflexive. It's meditative. But now in Psalm 2 we see the crashing. We see the chaos of the nations raging. And again, friends, all you have to do is look at one of the cable news channels to see the raging that's taking place today. Consider the kingdoms tottering in the Middle East. Consider the chaos in North Africa. This past week, the church in Wichita had the opportunity to minister to Congolese refugees who have received asylum as they've escaped from a civil war in Congo. Consider the expansion ambitions of China. Consider the conflicts between India and Pakistan. The resurgence of Russia as it attempts to reclaim land for the motherland. There's a variety of ways in which we can consider the raging of the nations. But those ragings are real, friends. And the one thing that the kings of the earth do not allow is they do not allow nations to be submitted to Christ. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. But then we see where they are setting themselves, where they are counseling together against the Lord, and especially against His Messiah, against His Christ. The one thing that nations will not allow is that Christ is king over the nations. And so this psalm is unapologetic as it now lays forth it. It speaks directly to the kings. Look at verse 10. Therefore, O kings, therefore, President Barack Obama, therefore, Vladimir Putin, consider the kings of today Now therefore, O kings, don't be foolish. Be wise. We are bringing a warning to you. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Religion gets used a lot in politics. I hope you have eyes to see that. I hope you're not foolish and fooled by politicians who use religion. Karl Marx did have a point. Sometimes religion is the opium of the masses. But we need to consider true religion. The revealed religion of the one true God calls upon all men, including the kings, to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And again, do you see now the agenda of the Psalter? Do you see that God will bless people? That there are two ways, the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. That we see that worked out not only on a personal, but also on a collective and even a national scale. And therefore, all the nations of the earth ought to submit themselves and bow to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, the Psalter is about Christ. It's about Mashiach, referenced in chapter 2 and verse 2. His name is used against the Lord and against His Christ. This is a message of Christ. Now, I want to tell you an interesting fact that I've learned about Psalms 1 and 2. Boyce writes, there is some evidence in both Jewish and Christian traditions that Psalm 2 may have at one time been joined to Psalm 1, both Psalms being considered together the first Psalm. In the Jewish tradition, Rabbi Yohanan is quoted in the Talmud as having said, every chapter that was particularly dear to David, he commenced with happy. As it is written, happy is the man, or blessed is the man, chapter 1 and verse 1. And he terminated with happy. As it is written, happy are all that they that take refuge in him. These references to Psalm 1:1 and Psalm 2:12 indicate that the two psalms may have been considered a single literary unit. In the same way, some very old Greek texts, and here if you want to flip to Acts 13 and verse 33, we actually have a reference to the second psalm. It says here, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. Well, there are a few very old manuscripts that make reference not to the second psalm, but to the first psalm. Several Greek manuscripts, including Origen and Hilary, and multiple Latin manuscripts. Our translations of the Bible change the reference to Psalm 2, and that's, I believe, the most reliable reading. But the fact that these ancient texts call Psalm 2 Psalm 1 could well indicate that at one time the two psalms were regarded as a single psalm. And as you look at the psalm, you see that it's balanced, beginning with blessing, ending with blessing, and developing this theme of the two ways, both at a personal level, but also at a national level. Well, so much for bookend number one. Let me conclude there, the last point in point two. The blessed way for national leaders is the way of repentance. Consider, friends, the repentance that is invited at the very beginning of this psalm and that will then be developed in glorious ways in this canonical book as a whole. Well, this moves us on then. So we've looked at the first bookend, and now we want to look at the last bookend. Point number three, the 40 hallelujahs. The 40 hallelujahs, or praise the Lords, form a crescendo to the Psalter. Now flip back with me to Psalm 146. I did something very interesting this week, and I traveled through these and actually counted the number of times that the word praise is used. And it's actually in Psalms 146 through 150, 42 times. that we are called upon or invited or commanded to praise the Lord. It seems that when God made the world, He made it for a purpose, and that is that it would be a noisy creation. He wants it to be loud. He wants it to be God-centered. God's chief end is to glorify Himself and enjoy Himself forever. God doesn't need us, but He is pleased when the creation praises Him. Imagine what it would be like if you could be in an airplane and start on the East Coast and travel across the United States on Lord's Day morning and see, as time zone by time zone, the roads get busy as people are going in. And imagine if you had spiritual ears then to hear the praise that is ascending to God in all of the churches, in all of the nations, in all of the world. What a glorious thing. Bookend number two begins and ends both collectively and individually. The entire section and each individual psalm begin and end with hallelujah. This is again a remarkable thing that ties these psalms together. And you can just go through them and look at the first line and the last line of every psalm. Praise the Lord. Motyer notes, quote, "There is a step-by-step progression to this praise. It begins with the individual. Look at Psalm 146 and verse 1. It involves the community, Psalm 147, verses 1 and 12. And then it extends to heaven and earth, Psalm 148, verses 1 and 7. If, however, the whole world is to offer praise for what the Lord has done for Israel, there is a need for the praise of a people committed to mission. And consider Psalm 149 as a psalm of mission. I wanted to read this. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourines and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord." Friends, the sword is not a physical sword. The sword is the Word of God. The judgment is not that we enact judgment, but that we announce the truth that judgment is coming. And we call upon the kings and the nobles and all of the people of the earth to turn away from their sin, to stop worshiping the created things, to kiss the Son, and to join us in praising the Lord. This is a remarkable thing. So point number two, these glorious psalms grow step by step to cosmic praise. They begin at the individual level, Psalm 146. They come to encompass the whole community. They then lay before us the mission of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it concludes with absolutely everything that has breath, praising the Lord. Look at Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want us to just bask in these. Bask in the presence of Christ. Look to the throne where God is seated in regal splendor. Let your heart be drawn into the greatness and the majesty of our God. This is a crescendo, friends. The music is playing, and suddenly it begins to get louder and grander, and it has great strength to the music as it comes. One of my favorite examples of crescendos is the William Tell Overture. I know it as the Lone Ranger music. And I used to listen to Lone Ranger, and that was when it was on our little black and white TV. And then one time, my parents got for me a CD of the entire William Tell Overture. And I've listened all the way through it, like twice. But I listened to the William Tell, the overture at the end again and again and again. And it's a glorious thing. And I listened to that crescendo that comes at the end. And my blood stirs in me. The hairs on the back of my neck stand up on end. And that is nothing compared to the crescendo that the Psalter brings us together as the family of God throughout the entire earth and calling upon us to praise the Lord. We're going to come back to these two bookends in weeks to come, but I want us for today to remember that there are these two bookends of the Psalter. The bookends of the introductory Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, and then on the back end, the bookend of the Hallelujahs. You can call them the Blesseds and the Hallelujahs. The first two Psalms and the last four Psalms, five Psalms together. And so consider that these Psalms grow step by step to cosmic praise. Finally, the last point I want to make today is this: is just to introduce the seven collections that progress through the canonical Psalter. And we don't have time to go into these and really don't want to go into them today. But I just want to list these for you, and you'll see that I've mentioned the Psalms there. As Psalm scholars have really thought about the canonical Psalter, as they've really seen how it's laid out, there's, I believe, an order and a progression to the collections that are being laid forth for us. And so so there's seven of these, and I just want to read these. First of all is a collection of laments. Psalms 3 through 10 are a group of psalms that follow the introductions of Psalms 1 and 2. These psalms of lament present the voice of a believer in the midst of trials and distress. Though the psalmist is surrounded by foes and troubled in many ways, he looks to the Lord in faith, offering prayers for deliverance. Number two is the fugitive psalms. Psalms 52 to 60 are a group of psalms, we can include Psalm 16 here, that are written by David himself during the years of danger when Saul and his associates pursued David in order to kill him. Six of these psalms are referred to in their inscriptions by the mysterious Hebrew title of Miktam. These nine psalms remind us that evil men are a very real threat to godly men. Number three is the temple psalms. The temple psalms, Psalms 65 through 68, are a group of four psalms, each of which is identified by the double title, a psalm, a song. Apparently, these psalms were used by Israel during their main feasts and were sung by faithful pilgrims after they had entered into the temple in Jerusalem. Each psalm contains allusion to the people of God assembled for worship. Number four is the enthronement psalms. The enthronement psalms. Psalms 93 to 99 are a group of psalms that celebrate the universal lordship of Christ and the kingdom of God. Each of these seven hymns, plus Psalm 47, is similar in format and content and presents a different facet of Christ's kingship. The enthronement psalms. Number five is the Egyptian Hallel. Psalms 113 to 118. The Egyptian Hallel is a collection of six songs sung especially at Passover to remember, quote, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Psalm 114, verse 1. They celebrate God's liberating acts for Israel, fostering trust in Israel's ever-active God who displayed his mighty power in Israel's Exodus. Number six are the songs of ascent. Psalms 120 through 134. The songs of ascent are a collection of songs sung by pilgrims as they traveled from their homes toward Jerusalem to worship God and to celebrate Israel's annual feasts. They demonstrate a longing to be near to God's house and to God's people. The names Jerusalem and Zion occur 12 times in these psalms. And then finally, the Psalms that we looked at today, the great doxology. The great doxology. Psalms 146 to 150. This is a group of five praise songs, each beginning and ending with hallelujah. This collection concludes the Psalter with pure praise in the presence of God, focused on His majestic name and on His saving work. So we're going to come back to these in weeks to come, and there's some other things that I want to try and show you. But I want us to just today think about the Psalter as a whole, as you held the Psalter between the palms of your hands, beginning with these introductory Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, and concluding with the great doxology. Friends, may these words be instrumental in helping us to have a framework in which to fit the entire Psalter, which is the Word of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for the blessings and the hallelujahs. How we thank You that You have given us a canon of songs. Lord, that these songs are to be written on our hearts, to be meditated upon, to be enjoyed and celebrated and sung. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to realize the treasure that we have in the Psalter. And Lord, that You would use these messages and many other ways to bring the Psalter to a massive audience. Lord, I'm persuaded that the Psalter is one of the elements of a truly united church. Lord, it's a glorious thing when people come together and they sing the same tunes, but they all sing the words of their own country and they together praise God in the languages of the nations. We pray, O Lord, that You would bring us together around the canon of Your Word. That, Lord, together we would sit at Your feet and not invent our own gospel, but hear Your gospel as it comes to us from heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.